So we're picking up in our, of course, our Laodicea period, and let's just reread the message once again, and we'll go back to you, Brother Mark and Sister Gina. Why don't you split that, Sister Gina, 14 to 18, and Brother Mark, 19 to the end.
And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and I saw to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see.
Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right, thank you. Very good. So last week we had began our discussions on the cold, hot, lukewarm aspects, and as we can see in this message, that really verses 15 and 19 are very much related together. Even though we have to harmonize certain things in our own minds, and each of us is to do that because we're each to prove this and satisfy our own thoughts, and we allow for differences of opinion, of course. And so we were discussing, in part of the discussion, is that we all know, obviously, the lukewarm is an undesirable condition, obviously. We all agree on that. And the Lord, you know, puts it very plainly, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my, I spew thee out of my mouth, or I spit thee out. And that is obviously a terrible condition to be in. Last week, we had suggested that the message to Laodicea, this part of the message, referred to all those who claim the name of being Christian, which would include, in one sense, the wheat and the tares, those who are truly spirit begotten, and those who are nominal, because this is the time of harvest and separation. And yet there would also be lessons for the true church in the condemnation of the nominal. And I think as we mentioned, we found that in earlier messages to the church, that the Lord would specifically address some of the problem to the nominal church, but others to the true church, the messages to the true church, but it identifies the problems with the nominal, and it warns about having that spirit or that condition that the nominal church is being condemned for. But be that as it may, we moved into the aspect of cold and hot. Now, probably the difference of opinion, and it's certainly tolerable to have a difference of opinion on this, is the cold a positive or a negative as far as being a true Christian? Being hot, I think we all agree that that's a good thing. That's a positive to be a true Christian, to be part of the potential wheat. You want to be hot. It implies a zeal or zealousness, a fervency of faith and conviction in being faithful. The cold, there's the opinion, just summing it up, and we're going to entertain comments here in a second. There was the opinion that this too is a positive, that that the cold water aspect would be like a word of refreshment from a far off country, or to give a cup of cold water unto the least of these little ones will receive a reward in the kingdom. That there was a positive aspect of that. But the negative aspect would be that being cold would show that you weren't claiming to be a Christian. You weren't trying to be a disciple of Jesus, but also you were not claiming to be a Christian, so you were not a tare. You were completely, not included as being a Christian. And so the Lord is saying, I'd rather have you hot or cold instead of lukewarm. So if you take the cold as being not a positive to be of the church, but it's a positive thing in the sense that you're not claiming to be Christian at all, so you're not confusing matters as a tare or a nominal Christian, the Lord would rather have you be that way than to be, as it were, like a tare, claiming to be Christian, but not zealous and hot in his service. So that was a discussion. And I thought of something in my mind that helps me with this in a sense. The Lord doesn't say, I wish you were hot and cold. He says, I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm spitting you out. So if being cold was good as a Christian, wouldn't it be true that we should all be cold and we should all be hot? Wouldn't the Lord have then worded it, I want you to be cold or hot. I want you to be cold and hot. See the difference? So maybe that makes an impression on anyone. So now, as I said, we'll start to comment on this aspect of lukewarm, cold, and hot. Brother Chris.
Well, in my mind, I agree with your thoughts on that exactly, that if you're hot, and I look at verse 19, the Lord says, be zealous, therefore. That's hot. And if you are hot, then you're looking for every opportunity to serve the Lord. And that involves being a cool drink of water for others to give them some refreshment of truth. That's all included in hot. And if being cold, that's just like you say, don't even claim to be a Christian. Just wait your turn. We'll get to you. But don't be in the middle. Don't be lukewarm, because that is totally working against me. You are the poison that has created problems for thousands of years. And I've told you many times in scriptures that is something that really bugs me. So that's the way I perceive it. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Good examples, and we like that zealous connection out of verse 19. Thank you. Brother Norm, and then Ruth.
Can I read from the question book, page 754? It's on the Laodicean. Do you have that?
Go right ahead.
Okay. It said, what may we understand the Lord's words to signify where he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. So then, because thou art neither cold nor hot, I would that were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The answer, the seven churches in Asia represent the seven stages of development of epochs in the history of one true church, which is Christ. The message to the church in Laodicea relates, therefore, to the last or present period of the church's existence. It is during this final stage of the history of the Christian church that we may expect the repudiation or spewing out of relationship with the Lord as his mouthpiece, and the recognition as members of his true church. of all those who are lukewarm and indifferent in the service of the Lord's Christians in name only and not heart-devoted followers of the Lord. It is daily becoming more manifest to all careful observers that there is a wide distinction between real Christianity and the great mass of professing Christianity. Perhaps the most reprehensible class of people on the earth is that which is formed of those who are half-hearted and indifferent to the great and important affairs of life. That's page 754 of the question book.
I appreciate that, Brother Norm. You want to sum it up in your own words?
Well, I think the hot and cold is being zealous. We know that those that are zealous and hot and cold, they have their treasures in heaven. They are seeking first the kingdom of God. They love righteousness and hate iniquity. They are witnessing for the divine plan of the ages. But lukewarm, these are those that claim to be Christians, but live like the rest of the world. They think they're saved, but they're, I wrote all this down, last night, but they are, far removed from God. In 2 Timothy 3:5, these lukewarm ones have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And in Titus 1:15, they say they know God, but they deny him by their works. They are really tares, hypocrites, self-serving, and far removed from God and the godly. That's what I wrote down. I have more, but I'll wait till later.
All right. Thank you, Bernard. Very good. Appreciate that. Ruth.
I had a verse in Matthew 24:12.
Okay.
And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So it seems like in this case, cold is a negative.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you. Sister Brenda.
I was looking at it from the standpoint of when you're hot, you have to do something. Cold, you have to apply something. So something doesn't get cold on its own. Something doesn't get hot on its own. But being lukewarm, you don't have to do anything. You can let a glass of water sit on the counter and it becomes lukewarm. But to get that water cold, you have to apply some kind of stimulus to it, just as hot. So I was looking at it that way too, but I always appreciate all the comments as well. Thank you. That's just what I wanted to say. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Sister Brenda. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was just going to mention the idea of, along with the cold and hot in relationship to the heart. On the road to Emmaus, just a symptom of the right heart condition would be our hearts burned when the Lord revealed the scripture to them, because they had the Lord's will enthroned on their heart. Those with a cold or stony heart, they have, Brother Norm brought out, they have some of the forms, but it really doesn't touch their heart where the zealousness comes in. That would be my comment. Thank you.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I'm going to read a few sentences from reprint 5313. It's a 1913 reprint in the under the subheading Lukewarmness Undesirable. Brother Russell writes, if after counting the cost of service, you decide to serve mammon, selfishness, then try to be a millionaire. If you desire to enter politics, aspire to be president. If you intend to enter social life, go into it with all your might. A man who is wishy-washy, who does not know what he is doing, does not accomplish much of anything. The Lord says that he likes men to be either hot or cold. If we're determined to be servants of the Heavenly Father, we are to recognize no other master. This does not mean that we are not to recognize headship. And it goes on, but he doesn't say specifically, but in my mind, Brother Russell is saying, if you're going to be a Christian, be hot for the Lord. If you're not, pursue worldly pursuits with, you know, with great zeal. That was one thing. Another, I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. We remember when the woman who was possessed kept following him and saying, "This is a servant of the Lord," in Acts, the 16th chapter, and specifically in verse 18, but I'll read 16, 17, and 18 if I could. Acts 16, 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with spirit of divination met us with, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I commend thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her. So what struck my mind was the Apostle Paul, even though the message was a good one, saying these are the ones who have this message of salvation from God, Paul was grieved because of the source who was giving this message. And so he cast this devil out and stopped this pronouncement from this source. So, and so in my mind, this is the Apostle Paul was unwilling to have a testimony from an evil source or a source that didn't, you know, have a proper character representing a true follower of Jesus, a true son of God. So it would bring a negative connotation to being a true Christian. So the Apostle Paul was grieved. He didn't want that source, that evil source, giving even a good message from God. So it seems to me, just to sum it all up, that the condition that is being spoken of here in Revelation 3 is hot is positive, lukewarm is no good. You'll be spit out, and cold, I'd rather you be cold, not even a Christian at all, because you won't bring anything negative upon Christianity, because you're not professing to be Christian and you're not giving a message from Christ. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Let's see, Sister Sharon and then Sister Theodora.
Yeah, I think it can be looked at both ways, and I think it's one of those things you can understand, that there's blessings to understand both of those descriptions. I found a few scriptures that emphasize that cold water is nice. John 4:14, "But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him we come from a spring of water welling up in eternal life." And then another one was John 5:6. "This is the one came by water and blood." And it was talking about water there, but that could be either way. But I liked Isaiah 49:10. "They will not hunger or thirst, nor will scorching hot or beat down on them, for I will lead them beside cool waters," and that's the word cool there. "They shall not hunger or thirst, and I will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. They will neither hunger nor thirst." So that's the idea of needing cool water, especially when you're very thirsty. And then in Luke 16:24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." So the idea that he's hot and he needs cool water to cool his tongue, because I am in agony. lozenges to dip the water, dip a sip of water and cool my tongue. And then Jeremiah 18:14. Does the snow of Lebanon, we were talking about cedars in our other study, does the snow of Lebanon ever leave its rocky slopes, or do its cool waters flowing from distant sources ever stop flowing? So I think there's references to both. And I know I had a discussion with some of my students about being an introvert or an extrovert. And I was applying that in some ways to introverts tend to talk quieter, and they don't like, being bubbly and exciting. They would rather be calm and cool and collected. And extroverts, which I tend to be, tend to be bubbly and talking more maybe than they should. And sometimes that can drive people wild because they really want to have fewer words and be able to absorb it calmly. Half my family, I would say a third of my family are introverts, and they've taught me lessons of how, when I should be more introvertish. And then half my family are extroverts, and then there's a part in the middle. But I just thought I'd bring out those scriptures because those are bringing references to the fact that cool water from the snows of Lebanon was good, and also to give me cool water when my tongue thirsts. I thought I'd bring those five scriptures out. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Sister Sharon, Sister Theodora, and then Brother Michael.
I would like to share with you the parallel I can see in Haggai first chapter, verse 5 and 6. It's talking about Israelites that are building again the temple of God, and how God rebuked them for their they build houses for themselves, but they don't care about the house of God. Verse 5 and 6 reads, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." And I like the comment of the verse 5. Now this is what, give a careful thought in your ways. The way how they were rebuked that they don't build up the literal temple, the same way I feel in Laodicea Church, the Christians have the warning that we have to lay the foundation, which is Christ. Our foundation of our temple is Christ, and that's the warning for the last stage of the church. And the comment of Haggai 1:5, consider your ways. The law of God is a detector of false ways. Therefore, we should test all of our ways. Apparently, a considerable portion of the difficulty lay in a lukewarmness toward religion. Many people justify an improper word or action by saying, "It is my way." The Lord says, "Amend your ways," Jeremiah 7:3. I think this is a good lesson how we have to consider our ways in order not to be nor cold nor hot. We have to be hot, not lukewarm. Thank you. This is my comment.
Very good. That's a great scripture. Consider our ways. It shows that we have the responsibility to consider if we are zealously serving the Lord or not. Very good. Brother Michael. And Sister Sharon.
Yeah, so the thought I wanted to bring up here is with respect to the words of our Lord in the parable of the wheat and the tares. So if you go to Matthew 13 and you look at the last verse in verse 30, it says, "Let them grow together until the harvest." You know, so there is something here about the church and having the wheat and the tares grow up until the harvest period. And within the harvest period, there's going to be a separation. So, I mean, I subscribe to the idea that the notion of the hot and cold basically suggests, looking at this particular verse, so this is Matthew 13, verse 30, says, let them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat and tie them into the bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. You know, so the thought process that I have here in reading this, I'm trying to relate it back to what was being said in terms of being hot and cold, suggests that there is a need to pick sides. You know, you're either serving the Lord or you're not. And with respect to that, because this particular period is a time of harvest, he's definitely not going to tolerate the wheat and the tares growing together the way he did throughout the church period. But because we're in harvest time, there's going to be a separation.
Okay, thank you, Brother Michael. Yeah, we very much concur with that line of thinking. The tares, we're told, were sold by Satan. So they are not the Lord's people, but they claim to be the Lord's people. And the Lord, it's the time of separation, so he spews them out. Very good. Thank you. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I forgot my star scripture. Anyway, it's the one that uses the word refreshing with it. It's Proverbs 25, verse 13. Now, I'm just reading from King James. I'd love to hear what it says in another translation. But as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, and that pairs along with what the past comment was, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger. So this cold snow is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. So I thought that was a pretty cool one, too. And I found that by looking at Brother Todd Alexander's talk, and that was one of the ones he used. And so it just made me change my mind that it could be, you know, a couple different ways of looking at it. And we really wouldn't want to drink lukewarm water. And we would want to have a person who's not got his mind made up. But if he's looking at the refreshing truths, but also being fiery strong in how he will battle the battles against Satan, and that he's always willing to give refreshing words for the soul of his master. So he wants to try to, you know, be a retreat sometimes for each other as brethren. Sometimes we need the exhilarating comments, and sometimes we need the sweet, humble ones that are just refreshing to come back and relax with. So I can see both sides, and I can see as many pictures. All of them are good. We know we shouldn't be lukewarm. But I thought that was a good scripture, too. So thank you.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Sister Wincy, and please, next time, hold your hand higher. I barely saw your fingertips. Thank you.
Sure. In my mind, heart is something zealous, zeal, not zealous, zeal, because even in 1 Thessalonians, it says, quench not your spirit. And also in Romans, we read fervent in spirit. So even the Holy Spirit, when it came in the Pentecost day, it was in the form of fire. So I feel hot is something for the zeal, and cold is not even a Christian. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. I was thinking in harmony with this discussion. We said it, but you will remember that we don't need to read it. But it's Luke 14:28, where Jesus is giving the definition of discipleship. And in it, you remember he gave two little parables describing what someone was to do. There was the one that was going to build, and there was the one who would go off to war. But before one begins to build and before one goes off to war, what are they supposed to do? Jesus says, count the cost to see if you have it in you to complete your building or be victorious in your warfare. Otherwise, you'll be laughed to scorn. So when Jesus says, count the cost on discipleship, we primarily understand him to be telling us what the requirements are of the high calling to be a footstep follower of his. And in that setting, the beauty of it is when he says count the cost, it implies that there are two opportunities of salvation, the heavenly for disciples or the earthly for the worldly who count the cost and decide it's too much, too great a cost, and they aren't willing to become a disciple. If there was only in this lifetime the opportunity to gain life eternal, why would Jesus say count the cost? He would say something like, it's now or never. Become my disciple or die in hellfire for all eternity. But because he says count the cost, it implies, of course, Jesus understood God's plan of the two salvations and that the gospel age was only for true disciples. So with that, brother, I'm thinking in my mind, that's an example of what we can see here, that Jesus would rather that you counted the cost and decided to be a disciple hot, or you decided not to be a disciple and be cold. But whatever you do, don't be lukewarm. That is, claim to be a disciple, but you really aren't. So, all right. Any other comments along this line? Otherwise, we're going to leave it, that aspect of this there. Oh, Brother Chris. You're muted, brother.
The space bar works sometimes and sometimes. Gotta keep an eye on that. Considering the hot and the cold, I just wanted to emphasize that when he says, be ye hot, we looked at that verse 19 and he says, be therefore zealous. So we can marry those together and say, okay, hot equals zealousness. But be ye cold, when you look at like Proverbs 25:13, Proverbs 25:25, the account in Matthew about give somebody a drink of cold water. Water is associated with all that, whether it's in the form of snow or whatever. You're giving it, it's refreshing, that's all true. But in Revelation where it says, be ye cold, there's no mention of water there. You kind of have to put that there. You're adding it to what cold is without anything from the scriptures in this context to indicate that. So I just wanted to point that out for what it's worth. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Very good. Good discussion, brethren. So in these next phrases, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. And then the Lord goes on to say what he counsels them to buy. And so let's first, if we can, I know it's hard to separate it, so, you know, don't feel too constrained. But because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched. How does it appeal to your mind to understand who is the Lord addressing in this expression? Who do you think the Lord is expressing in this expression? Ruth and then Brother Chris.
Well, for one thing, somebody who has the Lord's Spirit isn't going to say this. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's not the Lord's Spirit. So that's, to me, a dead ringer for the nominal church, because that's what they say. They talk about all their numbers. They talk about all their wealth. They talk about how big their churches are, and especially papacy. But now the Protestant churches, especially these mega churches, that's what they say. And they think very highly of themselves, which is not the Lord's Spirit. So that's all over.
Okay, all good. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Very similar to what Ruth just said, but the first thing I thought of was Luke 16, verse 19, where he begins the parable. There was a certain rich man, and he's talking about the nation of Israel, and particularly the scribes and Pharisees, and they were rich. They actually were. They had the law. They had God's favor. They had all those blessings. They had the Messiah. They had it all. But we know that they didn't really realize what they had. And they they could have had much more. And so they were unacceptable. Whereas all of our studies that we've been looking at, Tyrus and Babylon, anything that has to do with papacy, we know that it's all from that big mouth making the claims that they are rich, just as Sister Ruth brought out. And indeed, they were rich. They had the golden cup. They had it for 1,260 years. What a blessing they could have been to the world of mankind. But they poisoned it so bad that they ended up in this condition of being naked and totally deceived internally. So just to bring that out, over.
Okay, very good. And so true. Very good. Ruth, a follow-up, and then Brother James.
I ran across a scripture this week that reminded me of this. It's in Proverbs 27, 1 and 2. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. It reminded me of this, that they're very happy with themselves. Over.
Okay, very good. That's so true. Brother James.
Yes, I was going to say, on just contextually, in verse 16, the verse ends with, I'm about to mouth, and then it begins, you say, I am rich. So I think that's just a confirmation that he's speaking, the person saying, I am rich, is that lukewarm believer. And just to note that Laodicea, they were known for three things in this time when this was written, and that was banking, so they were financially rich, textiles, and medicine. And all three of these things are addressed in this verse and in the next couple verses as well. And then they also didn't have their own source of water, so they relied on springs from other places and the use of aqueducts. So they felt like they were very self-sufficient, yet they had no of their own water supply, which I think describes the nominal system pretty well. Has the appearance of wealth and the truth. Over.
All right, thank you, Brother James, indeed. You know, there's an aspect that reminds me of the Garden of Eden when, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, that they sewed fig leaves together to cover their shame of their nakedness. And the Lord, took that away and gave them animal skins, showing that by your man's own works, he cannot overcome his sinful condition. And, with, God, he provides the sacrifice. There had to be a blood sacrifice, which would be his own, which was a picture of a type of his own son who would have to give his life, have to shed his blood in order to cover and actually then remove the sinful condition of the human family. So here with Laodicea, these who are lukewarm, they feel they have done their good things to make them Christians. And yet the Lord is saying, it's what you've done. It's not what I have done for you that you are, that you're not realizing. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of the condition of the church described in Revelation 17. Showing that this, that the church, of course, was married to the world, and it describes, that what they have done is made them drunk with the wine of their fornication. So, this wine, in being drunk, you're not able to properly, discern the things of God, And just as the friends are bringing out, the first characteristic of a follower of Jesus is humility. And so the humble will be exalted and the proud will be abased. And so here these ones are recognizing themselves as in need of nothing. In the Christian, all of our lives, we realize that every day we have to put our best effort into developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the characteristics of the Lord. So it just shows you how, how unable they are to see the things of God because they've been made drunk by this mixture of truth and error that is taught by Babylon. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. Thank you. So you got a number of hands. Sister Brenda, and then Brother David and Sister Cheryl.
The scripture, just to go along with what Brother Dan was saying, can be is Romans 13:3. May I read?
Yeah, please.
Okay, it says, "For I say, though through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one as a measure of faith." So that tells us to be sober, not to be drunk on ourselves, but to look to God, because he is the giver of all things. Over.
Okay, excellent. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was going to make a mention. It's probably already been covered, but the idea of the lukewarm quality being characterized as being satisfied with themselves, and that they really, as you pointed out, were unable to correct the errors in themselves because of the graven iniquity which is in us all. We needed an actual corresponding price or an anti-lutron to pay that price for us, which you also pointed out from the Garden of Eden, and the skin's covering being a picture. But just the idea that man in his own way elevates himself over and over and over from the very beginning with the Tower of Babel onwards. We have the same thing today in the nominal systems. They elevate themselves and they're satisfied with their own elevation. And there's much lacking in it because there's so much error. Over.
All right, thank you, Brother David. So true. Sister Cheryl.
Well, it reminds me of the self-satisfied and why we come across so many obstacles when we're trying to witness. If you're satisfied, with where you're at in the Lord, they're not going to hear a word you say. But it just reminded me of Matthew 7:7, where it's ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. It shows that it takes action on the follower's part to seek and to ask and to inquire. And if you're satisfied, you're not going to be doing those things. So, over.
Okay, very good. All right. Very nice. Brother Steve posted a good pertinent scripture in the text on this. I think I can of my own self do nothing. And that's true. And the Laodiceans are claiming to be able to do this. Brother Norm? Got to unmute, brother.
When I think of the Laodicean period and what the Lord said about them, I think of Isaiah 4 verse 4:1, and in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food, we will wear our own apparel, Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. I think that's excellent.
Yeah. No, that's very good. Thank you. All right. Let's see here. Sister Roseanne, would you read for us Jeremiah 51:6-9? Jeremiah 51:6-9. Jeremiah 51.
Oh, I'm sorry.
6-9.
Jeremiah 51:6-9. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies.
All right, thank you. Opening comments on this? Sister Roseanne?
It's exactly what we're talking about, that she had so much. Babylon had so much riches. She had the golden cup of truth, but, you know, she... But she didn't go, she was all into herself. And, that brings in the drunkenness again, about the drunken wine. She made the world drunk, so that they didn't see the spiritual truths. They believed the false doctrines of her.
Okay, and, very good.
Yeah.
Very good. Bart Kress, I just barely saw your hand.
That verse 7, therefore the nations are mad because of, they have drunk the wine of Babylon. And if you look at Strong's definition on that word mad, it means boastful or foolish. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. Thank you. Other comments on these verses? So it fits in nicely with the thought that it's no longer the time of reforming nominal spiritual Babylon, but that time is past. She cannot be healed with the word of truth the way the reformers had tried, which we've covered, as you know, in our previous stages of the church, particularly stage, you know, 4, 5, and 6 especially. But nonetheless, it's time to flee out of her. So this dovetails nicely with Revelation 18 verses 1 through 4. I don't think we need to read that offhand. I think you're all familiar with it. Verse 4 culminates in saying come out of her, my people, which would be the same as our verse 9 here, which says forsake her. In other words, leave. And everyone go to his own country. In verse 9. And I don't know if you have a note on that, but the note that I made for myself there, his own country, means that you come out and either you go to become part of the true church or you go into the world. But don't be a nominal Christian. So, that might not appeal to all minds, but somehow you want to interpret what it means, forsake her, let us go everyone into his own country, for her punishment is reached unto heaven. So nonetheless, we see this as the fall of the nominal systems. This would be the spewing out of the lukewarm. Brother Chris brought out earlier the golden cup, and we often mention in our studies that the golden cup is the Bible, the word of God, is divine container. And it should have the sweet wine, the joy of doctrine. But as we've read in Revelation 17 that was mentioned earlier, that Babylon or the harlot filled that cup with her intoxicating false doctrines and has deceived the worldly leaders into supporting her and her false claims, and through the ages have been persecuting the true church or those who are faithful, and they're left in a condition currently of being, I liked Sister Roseanne's translation, deranged. The worldly leaders are deranged, or they're mad, as brought out Brother Chris's demonstration. So with that, this is, again, connected to this description of the lukewarmness by giving, the Lord is giving us in the message to the Laodiceans a breakdown of the things that he's actually pointing to that are the are problematic. And so the first one in Revelation 3 and verse 17, I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing, which we've been talking about very much. But I want to ask you, have you thought about connecting that to the hour of temptation that we studied, which we were told in the sixth stage of the church would be a special trial for all those on the earth in the seventh stage of the church? And remember when we talked about that hour of temptation, I think we can make a connection to each of these symbols here in our verse 17. But let me just ask if anyone would like to touch on that, making that connection between the hour of temptation and this sense of I have need of nothing. Lorraine.
Brother Rick, part of that hour of temptation is that we're living in a time when there's just so much to occupy our time. The riches of this world, there's just so much information that one could become involved with. So these are such great distractions. I remember way back when we were in India with you, and a brother or sister, I can't recall, asked how is it possible for you to be faithful living in America? Because when they looked at us in America, they just saw just how much, we could be involved in, we could have materialistically. And, in their mind, they couldn't fathom how you could overcome that kind of temptation to have, so many riches, just right in front of you, to be faithful to the Lord. And it calls to my mind when Jesus, after the great refusal of the rich young nobleman, gives us the example of not many rich will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that hour of temptation, the great trial is to be able to be faithful to the Lord and overcome all of the distractions around us. Over.
All right, very good. Appreciate that. And along that line, for those who are on old Ron's list, if you saw the notice from Brother Deepan in India regarding Sister Chinsu, and read about her life testimony, they're faithful brother and sisters in India, and as an excellent example of consecration in our day. All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I'm thinking about when you look at the whole section on Laodicea, we have to be really wise in thinking about all the scriptures in it, because we do want to be rich. And in verse 18, it's talking, I want you to buy gold and be tried in the fire that you may be rich. And so it's the whole idea, I think, through these scriptures is that we have to be wise in making our decisions. And I know sometimes when I'm teaching, I've got students to say, yeah, this is what we should do, but no, but I really don't like to do this, and then maybe I can do this. And I'll say, you got to make up your mind, little one. You know, you can't be both ways. You have to make a decision here. And then other times, you know, we use those examples, and in the Bible we talk about, you know, the talents and how they use the riches that he'd given them. Some had buried them and done nothing with them. And others had really tried hard to make use of them. So I think these are examples to us. And when we look at our period we're in, like for some of us, like in the States and in Canada and Australia and other places in Europe, it's easy to be lukewarm. You know, and it's easy to be looking at other riches and trying to not look for the Lord's riches, the Lord's gold, to make us rich because it'd be His message, and to make sure that we don't get easy, like it's getting like laid back. And I think that's also an example in the wise and foolish virgins. The ones kept on working, and the wise ones kept on working and kept on getting that oil in there and studying and trying to work for more of the Holy Spirit and praying. But the ones that didn't had been lax, and then they had to go out and search for it too late. So I think the whole idea is to try to express the opinions we have for this lay decision, not the opinions, but the directions we have from the Lord to make a stand, and don't just be wishy-washy and just lay back and go to some of the meetings and maybe do a little bit of studying. You know, he wants us to be fervent, and he wants us to be wise and study carefully and learn the riches that we have to go for, which is buying the gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. And you also have to get white raiment, which means you have to keep on cleaning your raiment and not just be lax, not just be in the middle, but make up your mind and go for it. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Sister Sharon. Brother Michael and Brother James.
Yeah, so what comes to mind for me here is the parable of the rich man, the one that basically had this wealth generated from his barn. And he decided, and this is captured in Luke 12, and it starts from verse 13 all the way to 21. This is when someone from the crowd basically shouted to our Lord to say, hey, tell my brother to share his inheritance with us. And our Lord gave the example of this rich guy who basically was able to generate wealth from work. I mean, I think the notion that is being brought out in Revelation is the fact that genuinely, within the Christendom, we have people that are working hard and are able to generate some kind of wealth from that. Within the context of that generation, however, they have come to rely on that instead of relying on the Lord. You know, so their faith now comes from the fact that they have this ability to do X, you know, and that ability has now translated into some kind of pride, you know, that has now made them say, ah, I really don't need anything. I don't even need the word of the Lord because, I mean, look at all the things that I've been able to accomplish, you know. And in some instances as well, you can also relate it back to the fact that they say, well, look, I mean, out of this, I actually give, you know, I mean, I support so many charities, I support so many ministries, you know. So the real work of truly, you know, worshiping God and using everything for his purpose is not there. And I think the essence of our Lord saying, you don't realize how wretched and miserable you are. The scripture that comes to mind when I think about that is what the Apostle Peter said. It says, when you think about how all of these things are going to go, what manner of creatures, what kind of manner of people do you ought to be? You know, so because there is a temporalness to everything that we see, and relying on that is definitely not going to make us, you know, make our calling and election sure.
All right. Thank you, Brother Michael. So true. Appreciate that. Brother James.
One aspect of the hour of temptation that I think this applies to being rich and in need of nothing is the main thing is people that don't believe they need to be saved or have a savior. and that comes through the higher criticism of the Bible, thinking that it's just a bunch of myths and fables, that it has no connection to real history, that no man could live 900 years old, so it mustn't be true, which ties then into the theory of evolution or aspects of it, where the human race is getting better and better all the time, and instead of recognizing that Adamitis and the need for Jesus to be that ransom price for remove the curse, and we see this, like we've seen it in ancient Egypt, and the pharaohs would picture the world, you know, they would be buried, they would kill their slaves and their animals, their pets and everything, and have everybody mummified so that they could return to their riches in the afterlife. They thought they would come right back to where they were buried and they would live forever. So they were privileged. A lot of the tech companies, these CEOs and founders in Silicon Valley, they are investing millions and millions and millions of dollars into a biotechnology that they think is going to keep them alive for 300 years. It's like not an exaggeration. That's what they're researching right now, to try to find the genomes that make their cells either keep reproducing or to never age. And they're pretty sure that they can live to be 300 years old, that they're right around the corner from being able to do that. So there's this being rich in knowledge or in science, what they think they're rich in is going to give them, they don't need Christianity. They don't need the truth. Why do they need that? They have science. So that's kind of what they feel in their mind. And I think that's part of the hour of temptation. And I was also going to say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. Verse 18. Still in 17. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Reminded me of the fable of the emperor's new clothes. The emperor's rich. He has his yes men all around him telling him that he's so great. And so, like, just in our microcosm, in our own world, if we ever start thinking, like, you know, we're great, either we're lying to ourselves or people around us are lying. And I always think of one of Sister Ruth's favorite hymns, I need thee every hour. You know, not a little bit, not once.
Over. All right, thank you, Brother James. So true, all good. Yes, I got to lengthen those telomeres. If anyone remembers those. Brother Chris.
Yeah, that was a good comment. I enjoyed that. Just the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches his disciples how to pray. And he says, deliver us not into temptation. And, well, how does that connect up? Well, we think about Job, who his problem was the Lord had to teach him the lesson of humility because Job's, you know, he just thought he had it all. He was greatly blessed, and he just lacked a little humility. But we pray, lead us not into temptation. That's exactly what the false church has done, has been led into temptation by making these claims and feeling so secure and smug in themselves. And when we look up the word, you know, it's not that thou art wretched. Strong tells us that that means enduring trial. They don't even know they're enduring trial. And miserable. Wretched and miserable is all part of that enduring trial. And poor, that's like obvious, public poverty. I mean, it's they don't even know just how blaring it is. And then most of the friends understand blind. And naked, that is brought out. They don't really feel the need. They don't understand the ransom, so they don't understand the need for the robe. And of course, Jesus is going to give them some solid advice in the next verse. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Very, very true. All true. Good. So the our well, first off, these verses here are we're all recognizing how rich and deep they can be understood. And one angle, as pointed out, is that the lukewarm class that was spewed out would represent the nominal Christian church, and that their condition of feeling self-satisfied well represents the condition of the hour of temptation that would try all upon the face of the earth. And the aspect, as we're realizing in this hour of temptation, is the feeling that mankind has answered or can answer so many of his needs. And yet, actually, the same needs are largely there. Sin, death, dying, pain, loneliness, heartache, fears, in fact, are increasing. As Jesus prophesied it would, men's hearts failing them for the fear of seeing the things coming upon the earth. So the aspects of breaking this down, first we've talked about it from the nominal church's point of view of how the Lord spits them forth, rejects the nominal church, starting in 1878 with the casting off of nominal spiritual Babylon. And we're all familiar with that. That's the whole first part of what the fourth volume, the Battle of Armageddon, is about. The condemnation of Christendom and why Armageddon has to take place. The nominal church holding the greatest responsibility for their failure, because they claim to be Christian and claim to represent the Lord. And so their judgment is the fiercest. And as we read in Jeremiah 51 and Revelation 18, confirms that. So the increase, verse 17, because I'll say is, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, demonstrates that this can encompass the broad spectrum that you have been talking about, brethren. If the goods are plural, the need of nothing then relates back to this condition that Jesus then offers a suggestion or instructions on how to correct that. And that's that expression in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, just stopping there, gold can represent the divine nature. Gold can represent truth in some aspects. Gold can represent the Lord's divine approval. But in another sense, gold tried in the fire is very specifically linked to a specific Christian item. Anyone following me on that? Brother Mark.
Trials that we experience, and especially around the truth.
So the fire is the trials, but what's it to produce?
Oh, the character, the hot character that we want, because that's why the Lord can't use the lukewarm character, because they can't decide what they want. They're wishy-washy. So you can't use them, really.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Brother David.
Just the idea of sacrifice and giving up your own in a consecration to follow Christ, and in that sacrifice, you learn character. You learn to fight yourself, which is one of the biggest obstacles that we all have. And to do that, you have to develop character. And also, once we realize that we're all consecrated, we can help each other in this same objective. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, I was looking at 1 Corinthians 3:12. Would that fit?
What's it read, honey?
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I know it's talking about the difference between the church and the great company, but the gold was the character traits of the true Christian. Gold, silver, precious stones, the truth, wholehearted loyalty to the truth, reprint 59:16. And building is the character. And then the wood, hay, and stubble is error, sin, and hypocrisy. And that's what will be destroyed. So that's what we don't want. Over.
So true. All right. Very good. Thank you. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, that was exactly the scripture I was going to bring out. So Ruth covered it quite well. I'll just add a little bit to Ruth's comment. And that is that when I've taught at Michael's, I taught Michael's for 8 years teaching jewelry. And so we had to learn how to do all kinds of things with the metals. And one of the things that I saw that when you heated metals, they took out the dross, like they took away all the different things, the impurities and whatnot. But at the same time, when you did that, then you could pull out gold, and it was stronger. It was still, it's a weaker metal than silver in that it doesn't get hard. You can mold it and bend it, but it became like a really, we could make really fine wires with the gold because they would be able to be shaped into beautiful things. And so I thought about that as being a good thing. That the Lord can shape us. So gold that's tried in the fire means you've lost the dross and you've lost all the impurities, and that then he can shape you as he needs into some beautiful things that he needs also. And so I like that thought. But I like the idea that being thinner it meant that it was so strong that it could be pulled out thin. Where some of the metals, when we started melting them down and purifying them with our torches and whatnot, when they got thin, they just cracked or broke off, and they couldn't take any tension or pressure. So working with gold, it's one of the very, it was the only metal that I worked with that showed the opposite characteristics of the other metals when I was torching them. So I thought that was a very good point, that we're more malleable and yet strong enough to be used for whatever purpose was the Lord meant to do with it. Thank you.
All right, very good. We appreciate that. Brother, we're going to close by looking at a verse in 1 Peter. And let's see there. Brother Adi, could you read 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 7?
Can I start with 6 also?
Yep, read as much as you want.
In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here, again, it talks about trials and fire being synonymous. And it talks about faith, which is greater worth than gold, that even though the gold, which is tried, refined by fire, it's still, as valuable as it is, it still will end up perishing. But our faith, if tried by fire, would result in the praise, glory, and honor forever and ever of our Lord and our Father.
All right. Thank you, Brother Adi. Very good. So what we're seeing here, brethren, is in this symbology as being brought out, that the gold that the Lord counsels tried in the fire that the Laodicean church should purchase, if I was to put an emphasis on it, it would probably be the element of faith, faith in him, because this is the antithesis of the attitude of the lukewarm Laodiceans, that they are rich. They have need of nothing. So they aren't relying on a true faith in God. All the comments that you were making are bringing out that they felt that they were satisfied one way or another. And the Lord is saying that very condition of being self-satisfied in temporal things, spiritual things, worldly things, has really left you poor. You're poor in true spirituality. You're poor in faith. And without faith, we cannot please God. So the faith only comes through trial. But you see, the Laodiceans, the lukewarm Laodiceans, they have built their life around trusting in what they are able to accomplish. They're trusting in what this hour of temptation to try the whole world has made available, so that they have a comfortable life, including a comfortable Christianity, not one that's calling for the sacrifice necessary to gain the divine nature that is also depicted by gold. So the purchasing is not something that we can do in a temporal way, but rather the purchasing, as Peter brings out, it's through the faithful endurance of the trials that we pass through in our true discipleship, which is a life of sacrifice, that if we persevere, not that we won't have failures, but if we persevere through that heat, we will indeed have purchased by our expending of our own selves, our own lives in his service and in his study and worship, then we might attain that that purified faith leading on to gaining the final reward of the divine nature which is offered. So, brethren, we're going to have to close here for the aforesaid reasons, leaving for the convention. We will pick back up with this. So if you, undoubtedly we'll have more comments on this, and on these verses. We look forward to that, Lord willing.